Christian Work Ethics. Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, 14th April, 2013, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. We are so thankful to God for the ability He has given to His servant, Brother Amos, to take a simple truth in the Scripture and open it up to this end time bride in such a beautiful and uncomplicated way that we can so easily understand the ways of our God. Good morning, church, and may God bless you all. Last Sunday, we considered a message titled Honor and Integrity. You know that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, the Holy Bible says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool, a rich fool, who may own the moon." Integrity, brothers and sisters, is everything to a true Christian, if you know what true Christianity is, and that is why we talked about honor and integrity last Sunday. Being a man of your word, and ruled by virtuous principles, if you lack honor and integrity, your Christianity is worthless. That is why in his message dated 1960, and titled, "The Seven Church Ages," the prophet to this age stated, "Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic." And that is all we see around us today in the religious world. Men bearing gifts, but having no ounce of character. Evil figs that cannot be eaten, for they are so evil. Extremely evil. May I inform you, brothers and sisters, that the world is looking for Christians with integrity. The world is seriously in want of Christians with integrity. The world is not in want of Christians, because Christians abound in the world as we speak, 10 a penny, for there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. Yet, the world is not getting any better, but rather, it is getting more perverse each day, and it is all because people do not have the genuine article. That is the reason that we have billions of Christians, but they have no positive impact upon the society. It is just a professing Christian world, who have no clue to what it is to be a Christian. Elementary principles of Christianity, basic principles of Christian conduct they do not have. And hence, the more Christians we have in the world, the more perverse a society gets, because Christianity as it is being practiced today, has totally lost its savor. And yet, we are supposed to be the salt of the earth, and the light that shines in the darkness. For as Jesus proclaimed in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." Consider this. It took just about 120 Christians to change the course of Gentile history for good. Just about 120 Christians affected the Gentile world for good because they were genuine Christians, people having the genuine article. But look at it today. Billions of Christians abound, and yet the world is perverse, more perverse than it has ever been, and it is getting even more perverse as the days go by, so much so, that humanity has become incredibly rotten, rotten to the core. It is the manifest fruit of the great apostasy in Christendom, which is precisely why the mass of churchgoers today have no clue to what true Christianity is about, being a strongly deceived and completely deluded mass of people. And it is only because they have no true love for the Lord God of truth. What an utterly apostate and wholly degenerate world we now live in, a world of open rebellion against God and true righteousness. Therefore, brothers and sisters, God is counting on you to make the difference, to be the glowing light in a dark and dense universe. Look at what Moses said in the Torah, in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. I am just backing up a little. And then I am going to launch into something this morning. In Leviticus chapter 19, beginning from verse 32, God commanded, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord, God." This simply means that you cannot sit down to greet an elderly person. You are expected to stand up and greet a hoary head, which is a gray-headed person, a white-haired person, with the respect they deserve, and you will do so, if you have any manners, if you are a true believer, for Christianity advocates true respect. It does. You do not wait for an elderly person to come to you to greet you. As a young and respectful person, you are the one to get up and move towards an elderly person to greet him or her. It is called having manners. It means, in effect, that it is utterly disrespectful and ill-mannered to call a hoary head, an elderly person, by his or her first name, as they do in the West, saying, "Hello, Jim. Hello, Janet." That is total disrespect, and it is unacceptable from a believer, a true Christian. How can a 15-year-old see a 60-year-old man and say, "Hello, Jim"? Even if that man is not a believer, you still owe him respect, and as such, you should say, "Hello, sir." You must add the word, "sir." And if she's an unbelieving woman, you say, "Hello, ma." Respect for elderly people is what this verse of Leviticus is talking about this morning, for this gives us true Christian conduct. We must be well-mannered and decent people, making the difference in a world that has completely lost what it means to have basic manners and decency. Young people will see an elderly neighbor carrying a heavy load, and they will just ignore her, instead of running to help her with her load. Mine. What a world we now live in. What a horrible world. Brothers and sisters, when you see an elderly person standing, whether it is in church service, or on the train, or on the bus, as a young person, manners, common courtesy, demands that you get up for the elderly person, without having to be asked. That is your God-given duty to the hoary head. Leviticus 19, verse 32. May I add that by extension, when you see a pregnant woman, you will get up to allow her to sit. You will give her your seat because of her condition, as a well-mannered, kind, and considerate person. You can endure the little inconvenience, for it could be your wife, or your sister, or your mother, who is in the shoe. Brothers and sisters, when we are in church service, and you see an elderly person standing up, having no place to sit, while little children are sitting on seats, you do not need to be told to move those children, to let the elderly person sit down. That is Christianity, for Christianity is a life, not a title, not a name tag. That is what true consideration involves, and that is to have respect for old age, the hoary head. My wife and I have been to a meeting, and I will not mention the country, where there was no space for people to sit, but a woman took her child, laid him on the mat, spread her things all over the place, taking every available space around her, without any care or consideration for the brethren who had no space. That is not Christianity, that is mockery. And to think that that was even the wife of a pastor, that is absolute selfishness and a total lack of consideration, and it made me pity their church members. Brothers and sisters, that is not Christian. And she claims to be following the continuing light of Christ, but honestly speaking, she does not have a clue to Christianity, and I say that because you do not need to be in the continuing light of the Word of God to know certain basic things. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. That is respect, and it shows that you truly have the fear of God, when you observe or do these things. Brothers and sisters, if you do not know how to behave, then what is the value of your Christianity? Think about it. For some people, all their Christianity is in their head. And I say that because they have no manners, no respect, no humility, and no care or consideration for anyone. And that is the truth. Nothing should make you arrogant or proud. Nothing should make a brother or sister arrogant and proud. Not even if you are a billionaire. God's blessing should not make anyone proud, but humble. It should, and it will make you humble, because you know that it is God blessing you, giving you the capacity, the endowment to do whatever it is you do, and to possess whatever you possess, for ability is divine, it is God-given. Consequently, the more God blesses you, the humbler He expects you to be. You cannot let money and material things get into your head. You will kill yourself spiritually, you will become a wreck, a spiritual wreck, and believe me, I have seen that happen to people. Brothers and sisters, humility, respect, kindness, and a considerate attitude are of God, and these goodly attributes are expected to be our watchword as true believers, true Christians, and hence, the Almighty God commands us in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning from verse 32, Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Now listen to verse 33, where God also demands, And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, treating him anyhow, just because he is not one of you, or because he is from a different race, and with a different skin color. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Why? For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. That is the point. Therefore, do not say because he is a stranger, that he is from a different tribe or ethnicity, or even because he is from another nationality or race, and with a different skin color, that you will treat him or her anyhow. You cannot do that, because it is evil and wicked, and it is most unchristian. Now listen to me, saints of God. The world today is filled with so much hate, so much racial prejudice, so much evil and wickedness of man to man, that as a true bride of Christ, we cannot afford to be pushed into the same gutter with this unbelieving world. We are supposed to carry the love of God, which is revealed in Christ Jesus, to our sick and dying world, and not to the sickness of the world. When hatred, and the lack of common courtesy and consideration for your fellow human beings, takes over your life, and rules your attitude, it is because you have not yet tasted the love of God. The love of God is not yet in you. When the love of God fills your heart, you will treat men who are also made in the image of God, with godly decency, love, and respect, regardless of their ethnicity, nationality, race, or color of their skin. Do you not know what the Holy Scripture says? When the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem came together to debate a heated issue that had developed among the Gentile believers. In the book of Acts chapter 15, it is written from verse 13, And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God, Elohim, at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. In Acts chapter 28, Apostle Paul also openly declared to the Jews, saying in verse 28, Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. But the material question therefore is this, Who exactly are the Gentiles? Is it just the Japhetic race, the people of the white race? No, absolutely not. Then, who are they? Who are the Gentiles? It gives us the white race, the black race, and the yellow race, all races of humanity outside of the children of Israel, who are the Jews, the Shemites. And we have this incredible diversity, variety, of races, because God is a God of variety, whose love for variety is expressed in all living things that he has created, angels, men, animals, birds, fishes, plants, and even bugs, bacteria. That is precisely why God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, giving him an unfailing promise, declaring in verse 3, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, white, black, brown, and yellow races, salvationally, for it is all-inclusive and non-excluded. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, confirms this absolute truth of God, which is precisely why Apostle Paul asked a serious question in Romans chapter 3, verse 29, Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? The God of the Gentiles? Apostle Paul answered his own question, declaring plainly and categorically, Yes, of the Gentiles also. That is, God is also the God of all Gentiles, white, black, brown, and yellow. Having this perfect and infallible revelational understanding is precisely why on March the 25th, 1953, William Branham, the star messenger to this seventh and last age, when he was speaking with regards to the promise that God made to Abraham of a universal blessing, which gives us universal salvation, in his sermon, titled, Israel and the Church, Part 1, page 15. He clearly declared, God making a covenant, showing, pre-showing that, I saw that I'll do it. In your seed I will bless all the nations of the world. Read it. I'll bless the Gentile. I'll bless the black man, the yellow man, the white man. I'll bless everyone through your seed, for out of you will come kings and princes. Therefore, let me say this to everyone this morning, whatever your race or call or may be, and please hear me loud and clear, there is absolutely no room for racism and ethnicity in the true body of Christ, because the mystical body of Christ is a universal body, made up of people from all races, all nations, all tribes and ethnicities. And as such, if you allow your life to be ruled by racial and or ethnic prejudice, it is simply because your heart has not yet been circumcised. It has not yet been touched with the true love of God, and unless you repent, I guarantee you, on the full authority of the Word of God, that you will not be in the bride of Jesus Christ. Period. Brothers and sisters, there was no racism and ethnicity in the physical Ark of Noah, and there will be no racism and ethnicity in the true Ark of God for today, which is the spiritual Ark, the body of Christ, the royal bride of Jesus Christ, which you can only enter into by being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of divine love. Forget it. It is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 to 14, for by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Look at the divine song that the saints sang before the throne of God in heaven, as revealed in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou, Jesus Christ, art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And listen to their global constitution, for it takes in all families of the earth, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth in the millennium. Consequently, if you do not want to see all the races and ethnic groups in the body of Christ, which takes in all families, or nations, of the earth, it simply means that you will just not be there. You will not be a part of this mystical body of Jesus Christ. Period. It is that simple, and the choice is yours. We are not carrying these hand-me-down traditions of men, and neither are we carrying all these carnal, evil, hateful, and wicked racial and ethnic attitudes that the devil is using to polarize and decimate humanity today, making them behave in a mean and wicked way to one another. That is precisely why they act lower than animals and have become a society of people ruled by fallen angels, demons, where mutual love and respect, mercy, kindness, consideration, humility have been thrown to the dogs. And they are just like a pack of hyenas. It is this same evil demon that has taken over the lives of many churchgoers, which makes them worship only according to the color of their skin, or because they do not truly have Jesus in their souls. All they have is just a religious spirit, which is precisely why they are actively building a wall of racial separation, which the gospel of Christ tore down, plainly showing that they are nothing but raw unconverted souls. Ephesians verses 11 to 19. That is why Apostle John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, plainly declaring, If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Exactly. And this commandment have we from him, who is God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Full stop. I remember an occasion, an experience my wife once had at Faith Assembly, when we were doing Brother Jackson's convention. She stuck out her hand to greet an elderly sister and her daughter, in the presence of other brethren, but the two sisters, who were white people, bluntly refused to shake her hand, and behaved as if she was not even there. Eventually, she had to withdraw her hand, and walk away quietly. She even cried in the room from the open shame and humiliation. Let me warn you now, that is not even Christian, but a very mean act. We let hound dogs act like that. But sons and daughters of God cannot behave in any mean and hateful way towards anyone, let alone behave like that towards a fellow believer. God broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and then the Gentiles raised up their own middle wall of partition between whites and blacks. My Omar, there is enough evil and wickedness in the world. There is enough hatred, enough racism and ethnicity, enough racial bigotry. We cannot add to the picture or even be ruled by that spirit, for it is totally opposed to God, being outrightly demonic. Let love rule your life, and be salty to everyone who tastes you, whoever comes your way. What a world we now live in. I remember the genocide, the ethnic cleansing that the Hutus committed against the Tutsis in Rwanda in 1994, just because of ethnic hatred, senselessly killing about 1 million Tutsis. I remember the ethnic cleansing, the famine genocide, called the Holodomor, which that monster, Joseph Stalin of Russia, committed against the Ukrainians, killing several millions, estimated at about 10 million. We all remember the raw hatred that the great monster, Adolf Hitler, had for the Jews, killing about 6 million Jews with his German Nazi military machine. Saints of God, Satan has indeed produced some children in this world. Let me warn you seriously, for perilous times ahead, when you do not have any love, respect, or consideration for your fellow human being, you know better than a beast. It is total mockery to make yourself out as a Christian, and yet behave as mean as the devil, with hate in your soul. Think seriously about that, because true Christianity is a life, not a mere profession, but a life, and it is one that shows. Brothers and sisters, there are certain fundamental and unchangeable principles that make a society, any human society, work well, or function as it should, as God has designed it to function, and these are mutual love, respect, consideration, which is the duty of care we owe one another, as fellow human beings, making us fair, integrity, and kindness. No human in society can function properly as it should, unless these principles form the foundation of their daily conduct, the basis of their dealings with one another. That is why the Almighty God, when He was bringing the children of Israel from Egypt, the land of bondage, to the promised land, He gave them certain laws to govern their daily relationships with one another, for a smooth, ordered, decent, sane, secure, peaceful, and prosperous society. Some of these laws are what we have been considering, such as is laid out in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, from verse 32, which provides, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." This law was given in order to establish a society ruled by humility and respect, common courtesy, where the elderly are given the due consideration that they deserve in the society. And indeed, if young people have no respect for elders, it is not each other that they will have respect for, and that should let you see just how crucial this commandment is. God also moved on to deal with their relationship with the strangers in their midst, whether he is from a different ethnicity, nationality, or even race. Hence, from verse 33, the Lord commands, "And if a stranger sojourn within your land, ye shall not vex him, most especially when he has not done you any wrong, or any harm. And why would anyone want to harm or vex a person who has done absolutely nothing to him, just because he is a stranger from a different race? That is most evil and wicked." Remember, saints, we are not following this revealed way to promote white supremacy ideas and all the carnal nonsense that is motivating the hateful, evil, violent, and wicked attitudes of the Ku Klux Klan, the KKK, towards black people and people of color. We are here to prepare ourselves for the coming kingdom of God, for this world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, citizens of heaven above, citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11 verses 8 to 10, 13 to 16. If only the religious world truly understood the plan of redemption, they would not behave meanly, wickedly, and haughtily, showing arrogant superiority towards other less privileged classes of people, because we are what we are by the grace and mercy of God. Moreover, all the carnal earthly abilities that we have, and the carnal earthly achievements that we have made, cannot help us on the other side, for they are transient, temporal, being earthly. That is precisely why we brought out a message in the Scribe magazine, titled, The Prosperity of Sown Seeds, to help us to know exactly where our priorities as believers should lie, which is on spiritual things, divine things, knowing what true prosperity is, so we do not chase after shadows, male vanities. Your true worth is determined in terms of your spirituality, and not in terms of any kind of earthly abilities and accomplishments that you may have, and it is certainly not determined by the color of your skin. Because your spiritual state with God is what determines what you will be on the other side, which is eternal, and that is what counts. It is what matters. Do not forget the reply that Abraham, from paradise, gave to the rich man who was in hell, as recorded in Luke chapter 16, for in verse 25, Jesus said, what Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, because there is a balance with God, and as such, a relationship with God is what really counts, not any earthly ability and carnal accomplishments, as good as they may be. The wise will take this thought to heart, knowing therefore that we cannot pride or glory in the flesh, but only in the Lord, for it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31. Consequently, brothers and sisters, what we owe one another is mutual love and respect, regardless of our race, or color, or ethnicity. For as it is written, all flesh is grass, white, black, yellow, or brown. Isaiah 40 verse 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 24. God wants us to live together in peace, and love, and harmony. That is why God commanded the children of Israel on their way to the promised land, in Leviticus chapter 19, saying to them in verse 33, And if a stranger sojourn within your land, ye shall not vex him, because God hates oppression in any form, color, or shape, particularly the oppression of the poor, defenseless, and harmless people, who are often oppressed by the rich and powerful, who unjustly and wickedly confiscate their lands and houses, and buy justice to keep it, all because political power is always on their side. They always want to keep the poor people down, and they do it systematically, using everything in their power to ensure that they remain down, particularly using the law of the land, taking away all opportunities of growth and development from them, so that they can maintain their privileged status. And it is only because they are selfish, mean, wicked, and unconverted souls, who have no care for the poor, except for themselves. In the book of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Prophet Micah warned seriously, He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is true religion, true Christianity. This is why the book of James chapter 1 says in verse 27, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, because God loves mercy and truth. Hence, in Leviticus chapter 19, God commanded in verse 33, And if a stranger sojourn within your land, ye shall not vex him. Let me say this by extension, although we have scriptures requiring us to do so. Sometimes we have visitors in our midst, and visitors will most times walk into the church unannounced. When you see a stranger, a visitor, sitting beside you, you do not need to be told to greet him or her. Common sense should tell you that you need to greet that person, whether or not you know him or her, and make the person feel welcome, that they may know that they are in the midst of saints, and not in the midst of savages. I say that because some of you greet only those you know, and that makes you a small-minded person. You greet only those you know, and those you like, and you pretend you see nobody else. That is not only being small-minded, it is also being ill-mannered, because common courtesy demands that you greet other people, for that is your neighbor, in a spiritual sense. You do not want to be a savage, for they are a mean-spirited people, which is precisely why they are most unfriendly. There are also some of you who are just waiting for the amen to be said at the end of the service, and then you immediately make for the door. You run home, like we are eating people here, like there is a plague you are running away from. Let me tell you this morning, and I stand as your spiritual doctor. If that is your condition, then your heart is not right, because there is something to fellowship. So, where are you going, that before we even dismiss the service, you have disappeared? Nobody knows you came to church, and nobody knows you have gone, and brethren will not even know you are a church member if they meet you on the road, because they do not see you. We should show friendliness, love, and an appreciation for the body of saints, an appreciation of fellowship, a love of the brotherhood. A Christian is humble, courteous, and loving, and that is why we are a light, giving some sanity to a world that has gone totally insane. The way we relate to strangers should make them want to come this way. It should make them want to have what we have, because we are salty, being the salt of the earth. So, if there are visitors beside you, you cannot just pass them by and greet other people you know, because they are not invisible. Surely, if you are not to vex strangers, you are also expected to show kindness to them, not ignoring them, acting cold to them, and generally, making them feel unwelcome. It is not for nothing that the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, admonishes, "Let brotherly love continue." Now listen to this, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Was that not what happened to Lot in Sodom, when he entertained to men, to strangers, not even knowing that they were angels? Genesis chapter 19. Yes, that was what happened, because the strangers he entertained happened to be angels. There is a rapture coming, brothers and sisters, and nothing is going in the rapture but love, divine love, perfect love, pure holy love, love that is without dissimulation, hypocrisy, deception. I lay out these issues because we can appreciate the message we have in the scribe titled "The Beautiful Bride" in words only, without it driving us to our knees. So we may cry out to God, pleading, "Lord, help me to be a beautiful bride saint. Help me to exemplify, demonstrate, the beauty of Jesus Christ, that I may be a true light in darkness." I sound this warning because you can simply read it and lay it on the shelf and just be in expectation of the next scribe. And if that is your state, it simply shows that what you are reading is not impacting your life, because you are only reading it to fill your head, rather than to transform your life. You are supposed to meditate seriously on the truths presented therein, for the renewal of your mind, earnestly looking to God to help you conform to the standard of the truth, which a true bride saint is expected to attain. In the book of Romans chapter 12, that is what we are admonished to do, where in verse 2, Apostle Paul implored, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, through serious study and meditation upon the revelation of the word of life, that ye may prove what is that good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God." Therefore, when with all your reading of the scribes with your Bible, you cannot even say, "Good afternoon, brother. Are you from here? I ask because this is the first time I am seeing you. Where are you from? What is your name?" "My own name is so and so, and I hope you have enjoyed the service. May God bless you." When you cannot do that, then you are not getting what the Lord is seeking to impart to the bride through the scribe messages, and I say that because that is exactly why you have no interest in your fellow human beings. You should be able to show some interest in your neighbor's welfare and not be wrapped up in just your own little world. Show some interest. Sometimes I see new people coming, people I have not seen before, and right after service, I rush to greet them before they go, because I want to shake their hand and find out where they are from and make them feel welcome. Because we have been called to make the difference in a selfish, mean, and uncaring world. I remember one Saturday morning when the Lord led me to meet my wife, and this was in the last quarter of 1987 in London. I was riding on a bus to go somewhere, and when we got to Holloway Road, North London, I saw a church, a Seventh-day Adventist church, SDA, and something told me in my heart, go into the church. Immediately I rang the bell for the bus to stop at the next stop and got down and walked back to the church. Brothers and sisters, after service, I looked all around. I knew nobody there, and nobody bothered to even say hello, because I was a stranger. And I felt, wow, these people are something else. They are so cold. Not even a hello. Here I was, a total stranger, just looking around, and not even one person to greet me, even though they were greeting and talking to one another. I said to myself, I had better be going. I wonder why I came here. Just as I was coming out of the church, which had an alcove, and just as I pushed the door of that alcove to step outside, there was a lady standing to the left of me. I will never forget her name, as she presented herself as Lola. That was the only person that greeted me, and I was already out of the church before I received that greeting. I hope to God that that is not going on here. She knew I was a stranger. She greeted me, shook my hand, and asked where I was from. She even invited me to her own youth service program, which was being held the following Saturday, as the Holloway Church was not her own branch of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So, imagine, she was not even a member of the church I had attended that day, although she was a member of another branch of the SDA, and yet, she was the one who greeted me. I agreed to attend, and that was where I saw my wife for the first time. After the youth service program had ended, I immediately spoke to Sister Lola, informing her that the lady standing over on one side, wearing such and such a dress, was my wife, the lady the Lord had shown me some years back. And the rest is history. So, I pray to God that we will not be cold and uninterested in strangers, visitors who come to church. Please welcome strangers warmly, for the stranger could be an angel sent by God to test your saltiness, your attitude. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, states, and if a stranger sojourn within your land, or visits your assembly, ye shall not vex him. That is why I said you do not need to know people before you give them respect. For instance, in a convention, as a member of Bible Faith Tabernacle, you are the host people. And let us say a stranger sits in your seat when you got up to do something. Are you going to eject that stranger from your seat? Will you tell him or her, are you blind? Can you not see my Bible on the chair? If you do that, you will show that you lack manners, because that is not how to address people. You cannot talk to people you know like that. Talk less of a stranger. You do not talk anyhow to people, and you do not shame people up in public. That is not the kind of people we are preparing for the rapture. If that is all we are producing in this church, then let us pack up and go home, and forget about this way. We should make visitors feel welcome and happy to step in our church, so that they will want to come back. If you have truly found a gold mine in here, surely, you would be very happy to let other people taste it, so they can also have it. We are the host, and as such, it is about our guests, our visiting brethren, and we should be able to make some sacrifice, so that they can be comfortable and blessed. It should be a joy to see them blessed. I am using this verse of scripture in Leviticus chapter 19 about not vexing strangers and transposing it to our condition because we should be able to make a meaningful application of the scriptures to our own situations. Now pay attention to verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Can I hear amen? You are going to love him as thyself, and also treat him as one born among you. You are not going to look down on him, and neither are you going to mistreat him, and put him down, but rather, you are to love and treat him, exactly as you would want others to love and treat you. Absolutely. It is the golden rule, and Jesus Christ reinforced this rule in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, plainly declaring, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And truly, if we love our neighbors as ourselves, putting ourselves in their very shoes, our human society would be a very different place. And you all have to agree with me on that, for it is the absolute truth. Hence it is written in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love walketh no ill to his neighbor. Exactly. Going back to start from verse 8, St. Paul admonishes us, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Why is this so? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's things, or thy neighbor's wife. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended, or summed up, in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what is its result, its true implication? It is simply this, love walketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Absolutely. Therefore, to love your neighbor is to be kind and considerate, for it will make you do unto your neighbor, who will be affected by your action, the very same way you would want to be treated. You would. Furthermore, the Lord gave the children of Israel a very good reason to treat strangers with the same love and care that they would give to themselves, reminding them in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34b, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, where they were oppressed and treated wickedly, and where they wished they were treated with love and respect. Consequently, knowing just how it feels to be a stranger should make them know how to treat strangers with love and compassion. Unfortunately, men never learn, which is why they still treat others exactly as they do not want to be treated, despite their own sad experiences. However, the bride of Christ, who are the royal seeds of Abraham, will learn and walk acceptably to God, because she is a word bride, a virgin of the word. Therefore, I am most persuaded that she will walk in the light and live this truth. May I also add that as God's sheep, it is strictly for her sake that I am preaching this message, and not for the sake of goats, who are tares, who are also following this continued message of Christ, and who will never walk in the light, no matter how much you scream, and no matter how plain truth is made. Only the children of light will walk in the light, and it is for their sakes that this message is being preached, that they may know the perfect will of God our Father on all these issues. It is written in Psalm chapter 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Moreover, it is scripturally certain that God will remove the chaff from the wheat, that God may be glorified in the bride of Christ. That is most certain, because the word of God cannot fail. Brothers and sisters, moving on with our X-ray of the righteous demands of God, now listen to verse 35. Of Leviticus chapter 19, which provides, ye shall do no righteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. And what exactly does God mean by this warning? In verse 36, God spells it out, clearly stating, just balances, just weights, a just heifer, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, and this is precisely what God is saying in these two verses of Scripture. Firstly, whatever judgment decisions are made, which is the first issue addressed in verse 35, they must be true and just, equitable, which means fair. They must be fair. This is to ensure that there is no perversion of justice, and that no double standards are employed in judgment. Secondly, no children of Israel should use any deceitful or cheating measure. Thirdly, no children of Israel should use double standards in transacting business. For whatever is good for the goose is also good for the gander, and hence, the standard must be one. Since these three principles are inherently upheld by the standard of truth, which God put in place in this passage of Scripture, to regulate all business deals that the children of Israel will enter into, and with whomsoever, whether white, black, brown, or yellow, this divine law speaks to judges, whoever sits in judgment, as well as to all cloth sellers, wood sellers, rice and other foodstuff sellers. A plank of wood is supposed to be a meter, but they cut it a little short to make a little more money, and so it is no longer a full meter, thereby cheating the unsuspecting buyer. A piece of cloth is supposed to be per yard, but they know how to use the measuring line and make it short of a yard, cutting a little away from every yard, all in their bid to make more money, cheating the innocent purchasers. A weight of rice is supposed to be for so much, but they sell a bit the size of the basin in. So it does not give the right amount of rice, cheating the poor buyer. May I add, and you should all know it already, when you cheat people in such fraudulent ways, you do not have a gain. It is a cause that you are heaping upon yourself. For it is written in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Hence, the Lord God warned in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 37, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes, and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. So, I ask, what is God teaching us in verses 35 to 36? I used the word us, because the righteous demands of the law were not eliminated by the New Testament, but rather, they were upheld and magnified. You must understand this fact, because the new covenant does not require a lesser conduct from a people with circumcised hearts, a definite experience which the infilling of the Holy Spirit gives to us, and an experience which the old covenant cannot give the Jews. Because Jesus Christ had not yet paid the full price for sin. Therefore, when through Moses, God demanded in verses 35 to 36, ye shall do no righteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just heifer, and a just hin, shall ye have. God is demanding nothing but total honesty, a truthful dealing, and equity, a just dealing, fairness, so that we do not become a crooked body of people, cheats. Church, when we consider the laws and rules that govern trade and commerce, economics, around the world, particularly the rules that have been put in place by the Western powers, as fellow believers, you have to agree with me that this world is a most evil and wicked place. Why do I say that? Because the laws uphold double standards, and hence, they are all righteous. They have one price for products from the West, and they have another price for the same products that are coming from other places, particularly Africa. I have related this testimony before, but I will relate it again. I was waiting at the business lounge for my connecting flight, sitting beside this gentleman. We greeted each other, and when we began to talk, I realized he was a businessman. He even held a platinum card for the frequent flyer program with Delta Airline, due to the volume of trips he had made, and continues to make around the globe. He complained that the West pay pittance for products from Africa, and yet, they pay a much better price for the same products coming from Asia, and an even greater price for the same product, if it is coming from the Western nations. What he resorted to do, was to ship his products to Asia, have it repackaged, and he ships it from there to the West, and he makes a lot more money than he would have made, if he had shipped directly from Africa, despite the added cost of shipment to Asia, as well as the added cost of repackaging. Now think about that. Again, my wife was sharing with me, how in her mom's workplace, and this was long before she retired, the workers were given a bonus. Whilst they were on lunch break, she was sharing this information with her co-worker, who was employed the same day as her, and does the same job, and for the same amount of time, standing side by side in the same factory. Her co-worker and friend, who was white, Caucasian, brought out a payslip to verify this fact, only for my mother-in-law to realize that the lady's pay was much more than hers, just because of the color of her skin. When my mother-in-law now brought out her own payslip, the lady felt so bad, apologizing for the inequality, for not only was her pay high, but only the white workers had been given their bonus, and she did not know that there was discrimination with the salaries, based on a person's race, their skin color. These testimonies may have more meaning to those of us who live in the ethnic minority countries, and are black-skinned, as you will appreciate exactly what I am talking about. And it is for this kind of injustice and wickedness. These double standards, the total lack of equity, fairness, which rules human societies, that made God put this law in place to regulate all business dealings that the children of Israel would have, not only with one another, but also with other peoples, because the standard of God is one. God does not have double standards. Wait till the millennium comes, and you will see exactly how things run with righteous and equitable principles, because I will tell you now that there will be no double standards in business dealings for the different continents and for the different races and nations of people, for God is God, and His law and standard is one. As the saying goes, what is good for the goose is good for the gander. It is based on the law of fairness, equity, which God established in the Torah, the law of Moses. All it takes is simply to put yourself in the other person's shoe and sincerely ask yourself, how would I want to be treated if I were him? That was why God warned the nation of Israel in verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. And God tells them precisely why, plainly declaring, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. They are never to forget this fact in their treatment and dealing with the strangers that dwell with them. But the stranger shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. What a just, considerate, peaceful, harmonious, and equitable, fair place this world would be if this law was honored. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, if we put ourselves in the shoes of others. Mine, one price for the Europeans, another price for the Africans, is evil and wicked. One law for the whites, and another law for the blacks, is evil and wicked. We know that we are not going to change this world, though, as it is the day of the Lord that will do justice to it. Particularly now that we are in perilous times. But we can at least make a difference in it, in our little corner, by showing the love of Jesus Christ to our sick and dying world. Show the people around you the love of Christ by your kind and considerate attitudes. You can at least do that, and you are expected to do that, and that is precisely what this message is all about. Brothers and sisters, you are to express the love of Christ and make the difference in the lives of those you meet and those who meet you by showing them what ought to be, which is common courtesy, common respect, common consideration, common love, common kindness, and common fairness, not something that is reserved for an exclusive few. Brothers and sisters, these are the attributes that God was seeking to cultivate in the lives of the Jews coming out of Egypt when He gave them the law, a few of which we have just read in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 32 to 37. And may God stir our hearts unto goodness, since, at the same time, the Lord is counting on the elect bride to be the light, a great light, in a very dark and dingy, dense and gloomy universe. That was why Jesus proclaimed to the saints in that day, and it is particularly a truth for today, this being the hour of harvest, as recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. For humanity now behaves like mean beasts, most disrespectful, hateful, prideful, wicked, lewd, obscene, vile, extremely greedy and selfish, and the Lord wants us to be the complete opposite, the salt of the earth, showcasing true God-likeness to a dying world, a world that is now on its way out. Jesus continues, warning, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Exactly. Then the Lord uses another terminology to describe us, declaring categorically, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what we have been called into, and this is what true Christianity is about. That by the Spirit of Jesus Christ walking in us, we may be the means that the world will be made to remember true godlikeness. Just look at the world in which we now live. We now live on a planet filled with the best set, the lowest, the worst class of humanity that has ever lived in it, since God put Adam and Eve here. They have no ounce of shame or moral compunction, remorse or self-reproach, and everything for them is about money, fame, materialism, and pleasure, for which they will do anything, however evil or wicked, and however ridiculous, idiotic, and shameful. This confirms, just as the Holy Scriptures reveal, that this is indeed the end time, harvest time, which is why the seeds of the serpent have come to maturity, exemplifying, characterizing and expressing every evil attribute of their father, Lucifer, the opposer of everything that is good and righteous. That is why it has become a world filled with a crooked and insane class of humanity, and crookedness abounds on every hand. Around the world, it is now fake this, fake that, for everything they sell today is fake, and totally substandard, and yet, they sell them as the genuine product, and for the price of the genuine product, because it is all about money, integrity, honesty, consideration for fellow human beings, which is our divine duty of care for our neighbors, no longer counts, for it is now a dog-eat-dog world, an evil and wicked world ruled by serpent seeds. Everything now is fake, so much so, that the BBC had to create a television program called Fake Britain. Now we have fake kerosene, fake diesel, fake eye drops, fake car parts, fake electrical parts, fake building parts, and fake plumbing parts, fake rice, fake doctors, and fake medical drugs galore, when people's lives depend on them. We also have fake news, giving us disinformation and misinformation, the spreading of lies, creating nothing but chaos, confusion, and death, all because it is a world that has been taken over by demons. Fallen angels have embedded themselves in humanity, and what we are seeing around us today are not mere human beings, but demons in humans. That is why the mass of humanity we have today act, talk, think, and dress like mentally deranged people, for their minds have been completely twisted, giving us prophecy in fulfillment, for the Holy Scriptures foretold that in the last days perilous times shall come, and perilous times are here. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. The basic principles that God set in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 32 to 37, to moderate, govern, the relationship of the children of Israel with one another, and with their neighbors, to ensure a sane, stable, peaceful, secure, equitable, and prosperous society, have been completely taken out, for these virtuous principles no longer hold. It is a world of deception and vanity, where everything is about money and materialism, a very vain and empty-minded world. And as I have said before, it is a dog-eat-dog world. As a believer, however, you cannot afford to be taken over by the spirit of the day, for we are going home very soon. It is only for the people of the world that everything is about money. Everything is about making profit, and that is why they will do anything for it. They will kill, maim, destroy, lie, defraud, cheat, ruin lives, strip themselves naked, and do anything to have it. But for the bride of Christ, everything is not about money, for money is not everything. Everything is about making it into the rapture, for everything is about living for Christ, walking strictly in the light of the Word of God, that we may obtain eternal life. We came into the world with nothing, and it is most definite that we will also leave it with nothing, because there is absolutely nothing of this world that anyone can take with him to the other side. Absolutely nothing. So, everything is not about making money and about profit. I have to sound this serious warning, so that we do not get entangled and bogged down, becoming just like the people of the world, in our business or trading endeavors, and in our daily earthly vocations, because for the people of the world, who are totally earthbound, everything is about money and profit, and yet, they do not understand that everything is not about money and profit, and neither is it about material gain. That is why the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 states from verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life eternal to them that have it, whereas money cannot. There you go. So, for us, as true believers, true Christians, Everything is not about monetary or material gain. There is integrity, there is honor, there is compassion and Christian consideration, and there is love and respect, divine attributes that we must cultivate. When you lose integrity and honor, respect, compassion, mercy, and consideration for your fellow human being, who is your neighbor, a person made in God's image just like you, it shows that you have nothing, and that you are just like a walking corpse, being no different to a beast. I have painted the sad and horrible state of the world to you, even though we all know, scripturally speaking, that it is not going to change, for it is only the coming of the Lord that can and will change it. The physical return of Jesus Christ is the only answer to the sad, grim, dire, and mountainous problems that are plaguing the world. Nevertheless, and this is where God is counting on you, the Lord wants to use you to magnify His great and glorious power of redemption, be for the unbelieving world, that we may be a light in the darkness. So, we are not going to change the world, and we certainly cannot, but we can definitely make a difference in how we relate to one another, and in how we conduct ourselves, for we can bear a wonderful testimony to God's glory, as a light shining in darkness. And that is exactly what God is expecting from you and me, and that is precisely what this message is all about, because everything is not about gain. Everything is not about profit. Everything is not about money and materialism, but everything is about the coming of the Lord, because we have a rapture to catch. Therefore, do not forget the instructions of God in the book of Leviticus. For it will do your soul a lot of good to give heed. Since the passage in Leviticus that we have been expounding is material to the message we are now going to take, as it is a material stepping stone, please come with me to see its New Testament application, for we must know exactly how we are to conduct ourselves in our relationship with other people in this human society of ours. We will take the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 13, starting from verse 1, which states, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." What does that tell us? It tells us, in essence, that whether the government is good or bad, God has put them in the position they occupy. In other words, even if the leader of a nation is bad, it is still God who put him there, for leadership is ordained of God. There is a reason God has ordained it to be so, because of a truth: bad people get bad government, corrupt people get corrupt leadership, and good people get good leadership. Is that right? Yes. The scriptures declare in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, "And there shall be, like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings." In the book of Daniel chapter 4, in interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, prophet Daniel made a profound statement of truth about leadership in verse 17, plainly declaring, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, angels, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, God, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the best set of men." When that is precisely what the people deserve, for a nation gets exactly the kind of leadership it deserves. Hence, coming back to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Apostle Paul now warns, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, whether good or bad. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Is that the Bible? Yes, it is. So, what is Apostle Paul trying to do here with this epistle to the Romans? He is trying to make us good citizens, law-abiding citizens, for God expects us to respect the leadership He has placed over us politically for the governance of our nations, because it is for a smooth and decent ordering of the society of man, particularly as no nation can survive without leadership, governance. Otherwise, there will be chaos if everyone does as he likes. That is precisely why, as believers, as Christians, we do not join riots, and we also do not join demonstrations against any governments, whatever the government, be it public or private, we just do not join protests, demonstrations, of any kind, even if it is peaceful. Period. We are simply a peaceful, law-abiding people of God who are only pilgrims here. If this world was our own, surely we would fight for it. But because it is not ours, we leave the children of this world to fight for it. We will not fight for this world, for it is not ours, and it is completely subject to Satan, being Satan's world. Our kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is the kingdom of God, and it is coming. Nevertheless, we are expected to be law-abiding citizens, so we do not add to the chaos that is plaguing the society of man. Moreover, we do not want to give occasion to the devil, the enemy of our souls, to speak reproachfully on our account, and hence, we are to obey the laws of our various countries as the children of light. I must warn though, and please listen carefully, our obedience to the law of man is not to be at the expense of the word of God, because we cannot violate the word of God in order to obey the law of man. In a situation where the law of man conflicts with and nullifies the word of God, God expects us to stand for his word and refuse the law of man, just as the three Hebrew children did. In the face of forced, legalized idolatry, as recorded in Daniel chapter 3. Also, in Acts chapter 4, what was the response of apostles Peter and John when the Jewish council also warned the apostles not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Verses 17 to 19 records, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Because no government or leader owns our conscience and our soul, except God, our Creator." Brothers and sisters, besides the situations of conflict with the Word of God, we are expected to obey the laws of man, because laws are made for the smooth ordering of the human society. That is why St. Paul warned us in Romans chapter 13, from verse 2, saying, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, or the government, or the ruler, resisteth the ordinance of God, because God has an objective for human societies, for which reason he put human governments in place, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, which is wrath. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same ruler, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, providing you have a good conscience, which every true Christian certainly has." Brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul laid down principles of truth that will affect attitude towards human governments and towards the general society in which we live. This is because the Christian community is not a community that is set apart from the general human society in a physical sense, like those living in monasteries or in secluded clusters, or like those living in colonies, such as the Canadian colonies, all totally walled off and removed from general humanity, removed from the general society of man. No, we are not supposed to live like that. For although we are not of the world, and although we are also separated unto Christ, nevertheless, we are still expected to live in the world. John 17, verses 15 to 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. We are only set apart unto God spiritually, not physically, but spiritually, in the light of truth, and by the light of truth, and we are supposed to bear this light, whilst living in the midst of unbelievers, in the midst of whom we are expected to shine. Matthew 5 verse 16. So, as Christians, we live in the general society of man, as part of the society, and as such, our conduct will affect the society, and therefore, the word of God enjoins us to live as law-abiding citizens of our countries, so that we may positively impact upon our societies and bring glory to God by our lives, as that is the will of God for us. And although we cannot change the society, and we will not change the fallen society of man, we can at least make a difference to those who meet us, and to those who have anything to do with us, being a light. That is the point. How many see what I am saying? If we cannot change the society, as true believers, let us at least make a difference to those who come across our pathway and be a good example, a light in the darkness. That is why Apostle Paul admonished us in Romans chapter 13, from verse 5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject unto the higher powers, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, which is tax, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Which was why Jesus Christ our Lord also paid tax, so that the scripture may not be broken, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fair to whom fair is due, honor to whom honor is due." What does the word fair, as used in this passage of scripture, mean? It simply means respect, reverence. For instance, when you are relating to your boss at your place of work, he deserves your respect. Now watch verse 8. "Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For that is what we really owe one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Because you will not purposefully do anything to harm that person. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I ask again, why is this so? It is simply because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, this is a gospel truth. For if I really have a heart of love, I am not going to hurt you as my brother and sister, and that is simply because I love you. Consequently, I will always put you into consideration in anything that I do, and reflect on just how my actions will affect you. That is a fact of true love, because it is considerate and kind, not selfish, and neither is it uncaring, but it is inherently all about caring. Brothers and sisters, having love in your heart will make you considerate, and will not allow you to do to others what you are not going to like being done to you, because it is not selfish and uncaring, but it is kind and considerate. Love truly makes you do unto others exactly like you would want to be done to you. Otherwise, you have no clue about love, but you are only selfish and self-centered, which is precisely why you are most inconsiderate. It is the golden law of love that you do unto others precisely as you would want them to do unto you, how you would want to be treated. Otherwise, we must ask, why do to others what you do not want them to do to you, if you are not evil-minded? Exactly. And that is the problem. People want to be treated in a particular way, but they will not treat others that way, but rather, they treat others in a contrary way. All it takes is to simply put ourselves in somebody else's shoes, and that will make us considerate, because to be a true Christian is to be considerate. The law of God demands that you love thy neighbor as thyself, and that is not an option. It is a law, a spiritual principle that will rule your life, if your heart has truly been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. It is simply to be considerate. It is to put yourself in the shoes of the other person, and ask yourself, how would I feel if someone does the same to me? That was why Apostle Paul concluded in the book of Romans chapter 13, declaring by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love." Having love is the fulfilling of the law, all the law. Exactly. You will consider these things, saints of God, because we are on our homeward journey, and we want to go, leaving this totally evil, most wicked, very hateful, irredeemably corrupt, wholly perverse, incredibly base, completely bankrupt, utterly godless, and God-hating world. Hence, St. Paul earnestly implored us from verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in gambling and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when you consider all these things, you must see that Apostle Paul is not saying anything different from what Prophet Moses laid down in the Torah. How many see the point? For the spirit of the law is preserved. The righteous objective for which God gave the law is certainly preserved. Yes, we are no longer under the law, but the truth remains that the spirit of the law, that is, the righteous intendment and the righteous demands of the law, which we cannot fulfill because of the weakness of our flesh, is preserved. And now with the circumcision of our hearts, by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, these righteous demands are met. That is precisely why in the New Testament, here came Apostle Paul, and he declared in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let him that stalls till no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Again, he urged us in Colossians chapter 3, from verse 9, saying, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, white race, black race, brown race, yellow race, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. For the body of Christ is a mystical and universal body." St. Paul further urged us, saying from verse 12, "Put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, divine love, which is the bond of perfectness, the seal of spiritual maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful, appreciating the grace of God towards you, for it is exceedingly great, particularly as he has elected you as bride." Brothers and sisters, do we not find the same admonition in the Torah? Yes, we do. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 to 18, states, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night unto the morning. Thou shalt not cause the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now I ask you, are these demands or requirements different to what the new covenant gives to us? No, of course they are not. Look at what Moses even said in Exodus, for it devolves upon the divine truth of neighborliness, which moderates our relationship with one another, for it gives sanity to our relationships as fellow human beings, and it certainly makes the world a better place. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 to 4, it is written, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee unto thy brother. Seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise? Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. It was not enough that he was not the cause of the loss. He still had to take care of it, for God held him responsible for his care and restoration. This law was given to guarantee good neighborliness, for it ensures a good, peaceful, kind, and considerate society, a humane society, for we are our brother's keeper. Back in Exodus chapter 23, the law took this demand a step higher, declaring in verses 4 to 5, If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hated, the lion under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Why? Enmity should not make a man act in a mean and horrible way. Enmity should not make a man become unkind, uncaring, and inconsiderate, for that is inhumane. In other words, enmity does not take away the responsibility of good neighborliness, humane neighborly expectations. The law of God upholds our divine duty of care towards our fellow human beings and neighbors, regardless of the sour relationship that may exist, because neighborliness is most essential for a good, harmonious, prosperous, and peaceful society. It is important for a peaceful, prosperous, and sane coexistence of man. And it is based on this golden premise, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and be kind, not only to the good, but also to the bad, just as our Heavenly Father is. This is precisely what the New Testament equally advocates, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, where Jesus states, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, spiritually mature, irreproachable, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. After all, if you are in the same shoe, you would expect your enemy to bring back your lost asses if he found them. And you would not be happy to find out that he saw those asses, but he just refused to help, all because of hatred. And what kind of society do you think that will produce? A most hateful, very selfish, inconsiderate, mean, insecure society. A dog-eat-dog world. In Exodus, Moses laid out another law under God, relating to the issue of neighborliness. Saints, I am going somewhere with this message. For if everything is just about having revelation, we will have no character, and as such, our Christianity will be worthless. For as you all know, God is not seeking to fill our heads with knowledge, but he is seeking to transform our lives like unto that of Christ, in preparation for the coming kingdom. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Please come with me to Exodus chapter 22, and for a material background, we will take it from verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. The thief would, no doubt, say, Wow, but it was only 29 ra I stole from you. Why must I pay double? Why must I pay back 49 ra? Why can I not simply give you back your 29 ra? That is not fair. It is God wanting to teach a thief among the children of Israel a serious lesson, that you do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Period. It is based on the law of neighborliness, the law of brotherhood, a divine duty of care towards our fellow brethren and our fellow human beings, which is the law of love, because we are our brother's keeper. And if we are truly our brother's keeper, then it is not possible to injure or hurt our fellow brother and sister, except it be by accident, which is an unintended act. The fact is, you do not steal by accident, for that is an intentional act. So the question is, why do you steal other people's things when you certainly do not want people to steal your own things? Stealing is an uncaring, inconsiderate, hurtful, and evil spirit to have, because stealing not only deprives people of what they have, things that they may have worked very hard to acquire, and which they may not be able to replace. But if this behavior becomes rampant, it also takes away the security of people's lives and their properties. People will no longer have peace of mind in the society that they live in because of the lack of security for their property, which is precisely why it is an evil that must not be allowed to fester. That was why the Lord God commanded, "If the thief be found, let him pay double." No, he is not going to return the same thing he stole. It must be double. If he stole one car, he will give back two cows. But you may say, "No, no, no, it is only one cow he stole. Good for you. He will pay double, and it is to teach him a lesson, one that he does not forget, and then will not do it again." If you realize that when you steal one car, you have to return two cows, every cow will be safe around you from that day. And that is the truth. As long as there are no sanctions, serious sanctions, men will do anything and get away with it. And that is the problem in the world today. There are no sanctions for the evils that are committed, as the lawyers and judges exploit the loopholes in the law and also bend the rules and get the criminals off. And as such, there are no serious deterrents. Men rape and get away with it. Men steal and get away with it. Men commit murder and get away with it. Men defraud innocent people and get away with it. Men hack into people's personal internet details and get away with it. Nobody enforces anything, because even the law enforcement agents turn a blind eye as long as they are paid. And so, likewise, the hearts of the evil people get hardened to do more evil, because they know they can get away with it, for there are no sanctions. And even when there are sanctions, they are not meaningful. We will take Exodus chapter 22, verse 7, again. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, to ensure that he is not lying, falsely claiming that the goods were stolen. Are you with me? For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. What is this about? It is God teaching neighborliness the duty of care, love, responsibility. It is to make the children of Israel responsible people. Because we are indeed responsible for the safety, and the security, and the prosperity of our fellow brothers and sisters. Yes, we are. If you think you are not, brothers and sisters, may God open your eyes. That is why God says that if the asses of your enemy get lost, and you see them on the way, you are under a divine obligation to bring back them to Him. You cannot say, "Well, I am not the one that got them lost, and they are not mine, and neither are they my business." Yes, they are your business, because we are our brother's keeper. This law makes for a just, kind, considerate, and secure society, does it not? It certainly does make for a just society. It makes for a sane society. It makes for a peaceful and loving society. It makes for a caring and safe, secure society. Not a society where there is hatred and insecurity, where people rejoice over the misfortunes and downfall of others. That is an evil society, if we devour one another. Just how can the body hold? If the body of saints begin to devour one another, of what value will our coming together be? You may say, "Brother Amos, I was expecting a revelational message this morning." You are getting just that this morning. I say that because if all the revelation you have is not transforming your character, you are going nowhere with it. That is why I said, if all of your Christianity is only in your head, you are going nowhere. Verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast, to keep, and die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seen it. Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. He will not need to pay for the lost animal in such an instance. God had to touch upon these situations as well, because they are realities of life, for these things happen. Verse 12, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. This is so, because he is expected to be careful to keep the things entrusted to his hand. He is expected to be more careful, because if it is his own thing, he will watch over it very well. Some people do not care for what belongs to other people, for as long as it is not their own thing, they will just put it anywhere, without the slightest care, but they will secure what is theirs very well. Are you with me? Some people are like that, very selfish, orientated human beings. There are people that are very responsible, and as such, there is nothing that can be given to them for safekeeping that they will ever be able to produce, because it is either lost or stolen, for they just do not care for anything. Verse 12, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Someone may say, O brother Amos, but it was stolen. Yes, the fact that it was stolen does not take away responsibility, and by this provision, God was teaching the children of Israel responsibility, that they are to take extra care of the things other people entrust into their care. People do not keep things committed to their care as they should, and when the thing is stolen, because they were careless with it, they have this stinking nonchalant attitude, thinking, well, it was stolen, and I was not responsible for it being stolen. Therefore, I should be able to say sorry, and it should settle the matter. After all, we are Christians. Brothers and sisters, merely saying sorry is not necessarily enough. The question is, how did you keep it for it to be stolen? Exactly. If you have been careless in your handling of things belonging to your neighbor, and they get stolen as a result, why must saying sorry be enough? You only say sorry because you do not want to bear any responsibility, but you want the owner to bear the loss. And that is where the problem is. People do not want to bear any responsibility for their negligence. They do not want to be responsible for their actions or inactions. There was a driver I once had. He drove me to a particular destination, and as a driver, he was supposed to be taking care of the car, watching over it, for he was on the job. When I finished with what I went to do in the place, and came out of the building, my car had been bashed by another car, and the damage was a lot, but my driver did not know who had bashed my car, as he had abandoned the car to go on a frolic. He did not have the money to pay for the damage, and it costed me 100,000 naira, which was the equivalent of about $400 to $500 at that time. If I had to dock that money from his salary, which was within my right to do, he would feel it very badly. The point is this, he wanted me to simply accept his apology, not bear any responsibility for his gross negligence, his total irresponsibility. I alone was to bear the financial responsibility for an accident occasioned by his failure to do his duty. So, the fact is that people want to get away with blue murder. They do not want to bear responsibility for anything. And when you do not make people account for their actions by sanctioning them, it makes them remain uncaring and irresponsible in attitude. They keep doing what they do, having a nonchalant uncaring attitude, simply because there is no accountability. However, if he knew that his salary would be docked for any act of negligence on his part, he would have acted responsibly. That is a fact. I simply dismiss him and lick my wounds. If I docked his salary, he would have told people that I am a bad person, a mean person. He would not tell them that he had been irresponsible and uncaring with the car that he was supposed to be taken care of. Now I have made a decision that I will be docking the cost of the damage that any driver brings to the car, any damage that is due to their own negligence and recklessness, from their salary, and I will deduct it a bit at a time, till the cost of repair is fully paid. Listen to why I have to dock it. Because I realize, unless you teach people responsibility, they will never be responsible, and they will keep taking liberty for license. They will do what they want to do, because they know that they can get away with murder. If I had been docking their salary to begin with, their attitude to work would have been different, because they would remember, not only to take care of the car, but also to drive carefully, knowing that whatever damage or accident they occasion, that is, due to their negligent or reckless driving, will come out of their salary. Exactly. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, people know how to use other people's things recklessly, because they do not have a care for what is not theirs, as they are a very selfish and uncaring bunch of humanity. Since Christianity teaches us responsibility, and to ensure responsibility, God also warned the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 22, verse 12, saying, "And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof." What was God teaching them? It is to be extremely careful with other people's things, to take care of it as their own, going the extra mile to secure it. And when God gives a punishment that eats into your pocket, you will remember next time. That is it. It is God teaching his children responsibility. How many see the wisdom of God? And that is why, brothers and sisters, in like situations with our house help, if you do not make them responsible, they will wreck your whole house, and they will wreck your life, and they will go away with a smile. And that is not even Christianity. They will damage everything in your home. House helps can cry about their wages being docked, but they will not cry about wrecking your things. They even take things they are not supposed to take. And why would they do that? I got into my car one day, and my driver was charging his mobile phone with my car charger, and the point is, if the car charger spoils, he will not contribute a dime to fix it. That was an insult, and it was disrespectful for him to use my car charger without my permission, because he works for me, and it is not his car. So, of course, I told him off. And as long as people are not paying for something, they can wreck you financially with their uncaring attitude. That is why it is also easy for them to eat you out of house and home when they are not paying for it, when the money is not coming out of their own pockets. For if the money was coming from their pockets, they would know how to eat in moderation. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that Christianity not only teaches consideration, it also teaches temperance, self-control, even with our natural appetites. The fundamental principle we are trying to lay down is this: there is a duty of care we owe one another. This now leads me to the core of my message this morning, and it is a very crucial message, even though we have gone quite a way in it already. Brothers and sisters, we have seen just a few of the many passages of the Old Testament determining the relationship of the children of Israel with each other, and even with strangers, in order to ensure a sane, orderly, secure, safe, kind, considerate, and equitable, fair society, a good neighborly society, an egalitarian society, which is a society where there is equality for all people, with equal opportunities for all people. It is to avoid creating a society where there is systematic oppression of the poor and the less privileged, a society ruled by elitist, racial, and ethnic laws, which create nothing but double standards. It is all based on this divine fundamental and immutable principle, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Since what the religious world do not seem to understand, and what we as bright saints living at this end time must understand, is that God has a divine objective for setting up the human society. When he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and gave them the responsibility to take care of it, and after the fall of Adam and Eve, this divine objective, which was also guaranteed by the Torah, for God established laws to ensure an orderly, safe, equitable, fair, kind, considerate, humble, respectful, and righteous society, is precisely what the New Testament took to a higher level, if we can only allow the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Truth, to open it up for us. Please come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. For the Holy Scriptures teach us consideration, that we should be considering people as God's people. Church, the foundation for a well-ordered and brotherly society is the consideration of our fellow men, our fellow human beings. And knowing that we now live in the most inconsiderate, very selfish, self-centered, extremely greedy, and utterly godless world, we should not be caught in the same rot. We do not want to be overtaken by the same spirit of evil that has taken over the human society today. It is an evil and inconsiderate society where people love to take advantage of things. For instance, as a domestic worker or a house help, or as a worker in a restaurant, you know you cannot afford something that your place of work provides, so why would you take advantage in your place of work and abuse your privileges? That is not Christian. Just for an example, let us say that you cannot afford an egg, but then you take four eggs to eat at work, because your boss has provided it at your workplace. If you, however, had to use your money to pay for it, you would not do that. You would not buy that many eggs for just one meal. So, if you cannot afford to buy one egg for yourself, why would you use up four eggs at your workplace, just because it is available, when you are not paying for it, but your boss is? That is being inconsiderate, and that is the point I want you to see. Because you do unto others exactly how you would want to be treated, for the divine law is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Open with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will take it from verse 5, which states, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." So, even the Bible acknowledges that a man can have masters in the flesh, and it is a truth carried through the entire Bible, beginning from Genesis. That is why Apostle Paul implores us that we should render unto men their dues, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor. This relates to our master in the office, a boss, or to anybody in authority. It is called respect, reverence. Hence, here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, St. Paul admonishes, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." This was stated because of a truth. Your everyday actions at your workplace are being considered by God. Brothers and sisters, this is where I hit the very focus of my message, for I am just entering into the core thought of my message for you this morning, the focal point of my message. Verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleases, and then when he is not around, you do what you like, you do the very things you know your boss will certainly disapprove of. But when he is around, oh, you run up and down, pretending you are doing faithfully what is expected of you. That is a service, and that makes you a hypocrite, a pretender, and God hates it. You want your boss to be happy with you, and to think that you are wonderful, and that you are doing your job as you should, when in reality, you are just a hypocrite, a deceiver, a pretentious and unfaithful person. For one, your boss or master is not there. It is a different kettle of fish. Hence, St. Paul implores us to have a right attitude to walk, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, your daily duty, or your secular job, what you do to earn a living, is also the will of God, because God hates laziness and slothfulness. And it is because the human society cannot function without every person contributing something, and contributing it faithfully. Apostle Paul continued the same thought in verse 7, saying, "With good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men." Why was St. Paul saying that? It is because it is the will of God for us as human beings, living in a human society, one in which we all play a part, and one in which we are all expected to play a part, to do everything as unto the Lord, and not as unto men. Consequently, whatever it is that you do for a living, as long as it is legitimate and morally clean, is all necessary in any society of men. For a smooth and orderly running of the society, whether it is to drive the garbage truck, or to clean the public toilets, or to sweep the streets, or to serve in a restaurant, or to sell foodstuff in a market stall, or to work as a domestic help, or as a plumber, or as an electrician, or as a painter, or as a builder, or as a carpenter, or as a medical doctor, or as a nurse, or as a teacher, or as a tailor, or as a sailor, or as a manager, or even as a director in a corporation. Whatever the job description may be, they are all crucial parts necessary for the smooth running of any decent, sane, and prosperous society of man. And as such, all the legal jobs we do as believers are as to the Lord, and not to men. This is precisely why St. Paul now added in verse 8, declaring, knowing that whatsoever a good thing any man doeth, even at his place of work, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is so because God has a divine objective for the human society that he put in place from the beginning. This should let you see, brothers and sisters, that God is taking your service to your master at your place of work, and he is keeping record as to what value you give to whatever you have been employed and paid to do, evaluating your service at your secular workplace, a service unto himself. God, wake up. The Lord even struck a balance, a perfect balance, because God is a God of balance, declaring in verse 9, and, ye masters, do the same things unto them who work for you. That is, be fair, kind and considerate. Be just and patient, forbearing, threatening, just because you are the boss, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. Amen. Church, the title of my message this morning is Christian Work Ethics. From the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, we are taking a message titled Christian Work Ethics. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for John Calvin of Geneva. He was one of the reformers that God used to restore truth back to the body of Christ. One of the fundamental doctrines of the Church of God, which is the doctrine of election and predestination. That was the lost gem of truth that God used him to restore. Furthermore, there was something about John Calvin that greatly impacted on the European society, as was stated in the documentary, which I showed the church on him, and for which today they see him as being the founding father of the modern world. Why do they think so? He was not a man who bore any deep revelation of the Word of God, just the foundational truth of salvation, which is election and predestination. But nevertheless, because he was a man given to the study of the Holy Scriptures, and to a perpetual life of fasting and prayer, God also used him to impact the European society in a way that changed the secular society. John Calvin, a Frenchman, made a great difference in Geneva, Switzerland, where he was based as a pastor during the Protestant Reformation, because in the day, he taught the basic scriptures that affected the attitude of Christians to their society and to their work, bordering in essence on what I refer to as Christian work ethics. I got this title from a God-given understanding of the impact which his ministry made to Europe, which made me dig into the Word of God to see precisely how he could have achieved it, the scriptures that he may have possibly used, and the Lord opened it up for me in his mercy, allowing me to see his divine objective for the human society in a way that I had never seen or even looked at before. Therefore, it is a crucial message, one that needs to go in the scribe to complement our message on the beautiful bride. Brothers and sisters, what John Calvin taught were the basic principles of truth that Apostles Paul and Peter had laid down for us in the New Testament scriptures. However, seeing the great impact of his ministry on secular Europe, I have to believe that his messages also had to border on truths that go back to what God inspired Moses to pen down for the children of Israel, some of which we have x-rayed today, making for a very peaceful, very ordered, and prosperous civil society. So, although he was not given to bear any great revelation or deep truth, however, he was, I believe, given to see the practical truths that are supposed to motivate a believer in their everyday living. And that is exactly what I want to highlight in this message, and precisely why we are talking about Christian work ethics. I therefore pray that the Lord will help me to do justice to this truth, because it is very important to the bride of Christ. Remember, as it is written, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5 verse 14. We want to be that light in the gross darkness that has now engulfed the religious world. In a day when humanity is expressing nothing but the attributes of fallen angels, demons, letting us see that demons have taken over humanity. In preparation for the last week of Daniel, which is Satan's last week, his crowning week, before he is bound in hell for the entire duration of the millennium. That is why we are considering Christian work ethics, because the Lord helping me, I want you to see something in a way we have not looked at before, and yet, these are basic truths, basic scriptures. However, they are truths that have been lost to the religious world, which is the reason they do not consider them, and why they are not motivated by them. Church, now consider this. It does not matter where you work. You can be working in government employment, or you can be working in private employment, you can be working in a company, and you can be working for one man. It does not matter what kind of employment you have. The material fact remains that in the New Testament, the Lord inspired certain scriptures to be written to govern our attitudes, how we are to comport ourselves, particularly in our places of work, that we may be a testimony to the unbelievers with whom we walk, or for whom we walk, that they may know that we are genuine Christians, very different from what they have been seeing, and different from what the world has been used to seeing. Although we are still coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, but now, please come with me to the prophets. I will not finish this message today, because in essence, I have only just started it, having laid out the necessary stepping stones into it. Saints, do you know what the book of Isaiah says in chapter 8? It says in verse 18, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Brothers and sisters, this prophecy lets us see that God wants to make this church body of bright saints a sign and a wonder. This verse of prophecy gives us how the Spirit of God spoke on behalf of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, through prophet Isaiah, concerning the royal seed of Abraham, which is the bride of Christ. And may I warn you, that we are not looking at just literal signs and wonders, physical miracles, but we are also looking at a life that will challenge the society in which we live, a divine life that is going to make them realize that we are indeed a different breed of people, a different class of Christians. Because our thinking, our words, our dressing, our way of life, and our attitudes will be totally different to what they have been used to seeing all around them from the general Christian religious world. This will make them realize, these people are so different and so Christ-like. We have never seen any class of Christians like this before. There is just something different about them, an integrity, uprightness, a holy humbleness and respect, a kindness, and a pure love for God and for truth. Born out by a firm and uncompromising stand, even in the face of intense persecution and death. May I say that the world is tired of Christianity as it is, because it is conquered, totally devoid of any ounce of saltiness, being a complete counterfeit. But God is counting on you and me to make the difference. Because a lot of the corruption that is going on this morning, in this country, as well as around the nations of the world, a lot of the evil and wickedness that is being perpetrated, committed, around the globe, where so-called Christians abound, is being perpetrated by church-going people, Christians so-called. Why is this so? It is simply because they have no clue to anything, for they are deceived, carrying on with what amounts to counterfeit Christianity, born by the corrupt seed of the watered-down word of God that has been sown into the womb of their hearts, and by which they are motivated. In total contrast, brothers and sisters, God has brought you into the light, the true light, the continuing and climaxing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, which is the high calling of God, giving you higher wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God, that is supposed to rule your life, so that we can make the difference and be a different class of people, that God's glory may be seen in us, because our lives stand as a great testimony. Hence it is written, Behold, and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders. We become an amazing class of people in the world, a glorious wonder, a living spectacle of grace. Look at what Apostle Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 6, and may God help me this morning. From verse 5, he said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God, in their service, in that job, from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men." Hold it there. Saints, just look at this truth, this simple, beautiful truth. It is one that has been lost increasingly as we speak. You have to agree with me that generally speaking, this truth does not rule any other churchgoers in their places of work. And yet, it is right here in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, when you are under employment and it could be for the government or for its parish title or subsidiary, it could also be for a public or private company or for a conglomerate, and it could even be for a family or for an individual. The fact is that God expects two things from you as a Christian, a true Christian, a true believer, particularly one that is a bright saint, and that is dedication and honesty, which is integrity. God expects you to be dedicated to your work, doing it honestly and faithfully, regardless of what others do, and regardless of what you face, because that is your calling, your present calling, a record that God is keeping. To determine your eternal reward. Why, you may ask? Because it is your calling, your secular calling, which God has moved you into, in His scheme of secular things, which is His divine objective for human society. And we all have our little part to play, if the society of man is to succeed, and not crumble, or collapse, or degenerate into rottenness, which is precisely what we see all around us today, because salt has lost its savor. My oh my God wants you to make the difference, for your job is much more than just a job, whatever it may be that you do, for it is also your means of being tested and rewarded, if you allow the Spirit of Truth to speak to you from Holy Scriptures. Church, look carefully at what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning from verse 17. "But as God hath distributed natural talents, natural abilities, and opportunities to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone in the various secular calls of life, so let him walk, and so ordain in all churches." Because it is a truth that has a universal application. In other words, when you come into this way of revealed faith, whether you are a mechanic, or a plumber, or a bricklayer, or a domestic worker, or a gardener, or a driver, or a lawyer, or an engineer, or a medical doctor, or a school teacher, or a trader, or a nurse, or an architect, or an archaeologist, or a radio broadcaster, or even a student, whatever it may be, as long as you are happy to do what you do, and it is legitimate and morally clean, there is nothing wrong with your job or vocation. We have to make the distinction of moral cleanness, because of those who are into drug trafficking, human trafficking, prostitution, pornography, and such like, which many people have now taken to as their occupation, but are all societal evils, and such, they are endeavors that are totally unacceptable to God, for they are iniquitous. Hence, Apostle Paul continued in verse 18, clearly declaring, "Is any man called being circumcised, called as a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, called as a Gentile? Let him not be circumcised." Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Then he went right back to his initial thought, stating in verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling or earthly vocation, wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." This verse is not saying that you cannot work for somebody as his servant and he as your boss. The verse is simply saying that you owe your life to Jesus Christ, and so, do not let anyone, simply because he is your boss, or because he has helped you to get the job, make you live in compromise of the truth of God, trying to also rule your soul, for that belongs exclusively to God, for you have been redeemed. St. Paul concluded this truth, declaring in verse 24, Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Brothers and sisters, when you take this truth back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, there is perfect harmony, for the revelation of God is one. Remember, we are talking about Christian work ethics, which is a very crucial message, particularly because we live in a world that is in a very bad state, where people no longer care. They do not even understand that when we are employed, God expects us to give our employer our best, our all. He expects us to do just that, because it is our secular service to God, without which the society of man would go totally out of sync, out of total chaos, just as it is today. That is precisely why it has become a mean, dog-eat-dog world, a world full of cheats and fraudsters of all sorts, including global internet fraud, which is a new frontier for Satan, a world where people just do not care for anyone, being an evil and wicked bunch of humanity, who have no ounce of love or regard for any neighbor other than themselves. Consequently, I do not care what the employment is, saints of God, the Lord expects you to be dedicated and honest in what you do, as long as that is your job, what is paying your salary, helping you to pay your bills, and to take care of yourself and your family. I do not care what job it is, in the Holy Bible, in the New Testament, the Lord expects faithfulness from you, and dedication. The main point is this, the job you are doing, was what you were doing when God touched you. And you open your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, having your beginning in this revealed way. St. Paul is saying, Therefore, whatever your job is, that is your calling, your secular calling, then abide in it. That does not mean, however, and St. Paul is not saying, that you cannot improve your lot. If, for instance, you want to go to school to acquire an education, or you want to change your vocation, if that would improve your lot. For he is not forbidding people from wanting to improve their lot in life, if they can. There is absolutely nothing wrong if you want to improve your lot. That was why he said to servants in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free from servitude, use it rather for the improvement of your lot in life. So, in the same vein, coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul is saying in essence, that if you want to go to school, that is perfectly okay. For it is your choice as a free moral agent, but if you do not want to go, or you are happy to continue serving your boss, it is also okay, and it is not something you need to worry about as long as you live for God, because God accepts you the way you are. That is the secular calling wherein you were called, when God brought you in, and as it is written, Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. The important fact is this, whatever you have been called into, whatever the calling wherein you have been called, abide in it, and take pride in what you do, take joy in what you do, and do it cheerfully, with total dedication, total commitment, and faithfully. If you do not have joy, and do not take pride in what you do, then why do it? For you will never do it well, only haphazardly, half-heartedly, and that is not good for you. Moreover, you will be doing it with sadness of heart, and time is too short to live a miserable existence, not being happy with what you are doing. So, look for what appeals to you, and do it with all your heart, as to the Lord, and not to men. Because as I said earlier, God hates indolence, laziness, and idleness, joblessness, as he wants us to do something as a means of livelihood, and to be hardworking, for he expects man to be industrious, for God loves industry. God will always bless and reward hard work. It may take a while, but God will reward your hard work. God will honor your industry. If you do not relent, and if you do not give up hope, God always blesses, and he will reward your industry. God just hates laziness and indolence. May I add that even if you are sick or retired and are unable to earn a living, it is not good to just sit at home doing nothing. You could volunteer a few hours a week, or help in your community or neighborhood, still contributing to the society, allowing you to still be industrious, sowing for your heavenly reward. Hence, St. Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, from verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And what exactly does he mean by walking disorderly? He explains it, first using himself as an example, stating, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, nor because we have no power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." So we can see that the disorderliness is idleness, laziness, not wanting to walk. Hence, he charged, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not walk, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but of busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they walk, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." This issue is so important that Apostle Paul was also inspired by the Spirit of God to add, "And if any man obey not a word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." It shows that such a brother just does not understand God's divine objective for human society, how God wants it to be ordered, and for which reason he vests in men different talents and various abilities that the human society will need, and as a God of providence, he also provides various vocational opportunities for the expression of these abilities within the human society, as a secular calling of man, because he wants us to be industrious. After all, angels are constantly and consistently on various divine assignments, for they are constantly at work. Just as Jehovah God is constantly working in the universe he has created, and as has been scientifically proven today, is an ever-expanding universe solid proof that God is still at work. You must understand that you cannot walk with God and be lazy and indolent, slothful, for God demands that man be industrious. It is very crucial, therefore, as bright saints, that we understand that our job, our human vocation, is a calling before God on a temporal level, a secular level, in this natural life, aside of our calling in the faith. Do not forget that when God put man here, he gave man a commission to take care of everything, and hence, he expects industry, and he records our industry, or our lack of industry, for there is reward for even this earthly endeavor, and it is important that you see this truth. That was why in Genesis chapter 1, God's instruction to Adam and Eve gave them a natural job, which was their earthly calling. It was not only to reproduce and repopulate the planet, but it was also to tend and nurture the animal kingdom, being head over the kingdom, overseeing the living creations of God, even as verse 28 declares, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, which is to conquer the earth, and have dominion, authority, power, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And on account of this commission, which placed the responsibility on man, the duty of procreation, and the overseership of the planet, is precisely why Apostle Paul, concerning sisters in the faith, wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, declaring, "Notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, which is her first responsibility under God, the upkeep of the children and the home, and for which she will account to God, if they continue in faith in charity and holiness with sobriety." This is because our spiritual relationship with God is what gives meaning to our earthly responsibilities, for there is no salvation in any earthly responsibility, but our salvation is solely in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this lets us see undoubtedly that the primary responsibility, or the primary duty, that God lays upon a woman is the upkeep of the children and the home. That is her earthly job, and as such, if she fails in this, she fails in all. No, merely taking care of children does not save her, for salvation is strictly by faith in Jesus Christ, as only Jesus can save. However, now that she is saved, if the Lord has truly saved her, her responsibility as a mother and home carer are the things God will use to determine her reward, being her main earthly calling as a woman. On the other hand, the man is supposed to fend for the family as a breadwinner, as a woman takes care of the children and the home. That is why it is the mothers that know the children more than the fathers, and that is the truth. Because whilst the father is out all day, the children are with the mother, and as such, it is the mother that knows everything about her little children. She knows all their tricks and all their antics, for she is the one taking care of them 24/7, with no breaks. When the father has no clue about the state of any child, the mom knows, this child is hungry, or this child is not happy, or this child is not feeling well. It is the mother that takes care of the little child, and she has been doing so right from the womb, and as such, there is a bond, a natural bond, between mother and child. And it is all because that is the primary responsibility that God has placed upon the woman, her primary vocation, or her primary job. And that is precisely what St. Paul was saying right here. May I add that her responsibility as a housewife is the most noble and honorable one. All these scriptures let us see that our earthly vocation is not ignored and thrown out of the context of spirituality. It is still part of the package that God will use to judge us. That is precisely why St. Paul, speaking about sisters, took childbearing and tied it right there to her walk with Christ. May I add, though, that the childbearing clause there is not saying that you should turn yourself into a tying machine, as if you are the only one with the commission to repopulate the whole earth. I say that because time is also short, and the times are financially very difficult, and we also want to have time to tend to our spiritual growth, even as mothers. Apostle Paul is simply admonishing mothers to nurture and to take care of their children, to mentor them, laboring faithfully over them as responsible and loving mothers, carrying the burden for the growth and proper development of the child. It is the primary job of the woman. She is to teach those children the ways of God, as she is their first pastor. That is why mothers are the homekeepers, for that is their God-given role in the society. Although we now live in a perverted society, where women have left the home front, and have taken over jobs that men should have had, making the men, who should be the breadwinners, now jobless. However, the fact also remains that God also expected Adam and Eve to walk with him on a spiritual level, tending the garden, which was a little heaven on earth, for it was paradise, a spiritual environment that God established in the east of Eden, a geographical location, right there in the Middle East, as Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15 also provides, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Brothers and sisters, as we saw at the beginning of this message, this is the same law of industry that God gave to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and Apostle Paul picked it up and said, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God and derive joy in it and be faithful, performing it diligently. You know why? Because God is marking the records, for it is as to the Lord, being part of the basis for our reward on the other side. You may think of reward only in terms of spiritual matters. You may think it is only in terms of serving in the ministry. You are looking at it incorrectly, because it does not end there. God is also watching you, how you perform your earthly duties, which is why St. Paul said, knowing that whatsoever a good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Because it is the will of God that we labor, that we walk, that we are not idle in this life. That is God's charge to every human being. Our God-given responsibility is not just on a spiritual level, although we only think in terms of coming to church and doing this and that for the Lord, which is good. But God is also considering our day-to-day jobs, our earthly vocations, because the smooth ordering of the human society that God established depends on it. Therefore, if we come into this revealed way and we desire to live for God and serve Him sincerely through Jesus Christ, God also expects us to know that the earthly job we are doing should also be done unto Him, because He is also marking the records. And this is where many folks miss the mark. In other words, everything has its payday. That was why St. Paul implored us in Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever a good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Why? As that is your calling, and God is going to reward you if you are faithful. God expects you to do your job as unto Jesus Christ, for it is the will of God. And this is not about any spiritual work, but it is strictly about your natural jobs, your earthly vocations. This is because it is God's apportionment to every human being that we have an earthly industry, and God is going to reward us based upon our attitude on the job. Your boss may even mistreat you, but God is still making records, and there is a payday for your faithfulness, despite the evil response of your boss, because God will reward you. Oh my! You know, the religious world is indeed upside down, being totally apostate. If only Christians realize that God is taking record of the very jobs that they do every day, their attitude to work would be different. Then it would not matter whether the master or boss was there or not, you will do as is required of you, faithfully and honestly, knowing that there is an unseen eye marking the records, and that there is a paid coming for your labor. You must understand that God did not call everyone into the ministry to carry the gospel. Teaching the elect children of God the ways of God, to get them ready for the return of Christ, as a vocation. But He has given every person on earth a natural vocation, the occupation for which you are trained. That is your job, your station of life. It is what God has opened up for you to serve in this life, and God is watching how you perform in it. And there is a payday over the reign glory for the way in which you do your job, because everything is as unto Jesus Christ. That is an issue Christians do not see, and which God wants us to see, and may it be as clear as day to each and every one of us. This is apart from the absolute scriptural fact that if we are truly saved, it will affect our attitude to work, and how we comport ourselves at our places of work. We will certainly be able to take Jesus to our workplace, and at our workplace, they will also be able to see Jesus in us, because when we have Jesus, we will be able to exemplify Him wherever we are, 24/7, that is, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It is not a matter of having Jesus only when you are in a church setting. Then when you get to your place of work, you are something else, as it makes you a hypocrite. True Christianity affects everything we do, for it is alive, and it will certainly show in our workplace, particularly in our attitude to work, when we realize that it is our God-given responsibility. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we should do our jobs as unto Christ, for there is a reward coming from heaven for us. If you are nice to your boss, and you are expected to be nice, but he mistreats you, do not worry. God sees that too, and His judgment is just and fair, equitable. Let me show you something in the book of Colossians chapter 3, in case you think St. Paul wrote this instruction to the Ephesians by accident. In Colossians chapter 3, taking it from verse 22, the Holy Bible says, "Servants." The Bible plainly speaks here about servants, and please note that this word takes in every worker. It takes in every employee. Can I hear amen? The word servants here takes in all employees, whatever the class. Therefore, it is not a term that you can take and apply just to domestic workers, for that is not its full application, because it takes in all employees. And in every place of employment, there are bosses on different levels set over us. It could be the CEO, or the managing director. It could be the executive director. It could be the general manager, or even the manager. It does not matter. The fact remains that in every employment, there are leaders or bosses set over the employees. So, Colossians chapter 3, from verse 22, provides, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, at work, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Why? Because God is marking the records. Oh my! Verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, as your earthly job, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, because that is your God-given duty." That is the earthly station that God has placed you in on this earth, and for which He will reward you, if you are in the faith, as God is watching everything. This perfectly harmonizes the book of Ephesians with that of Colossians on this truth. Church, the Bible teaches us to respect our bosses, and in the days of St. Paul, when he was writing this epistle, there were no telephone lines or mobile phones, and as such, it is important to warn you that you can abuse the use of a little gadget and cross a line. I say that because if you are talking to your boss, you cannot be answering your mobile phone at the same time, because it amounts to disrespect. It is rude. You either put your mobile phone on silence or you switch it off. If you do not know that, then something is wrong with you, because your boss cannot be talking to you on serious work matters, and your mobile phone is ringing loudly, disrupting his train of thought when you are not supposed to take private calls in the office at your post of duty, so you can do the work for which you are being paid, without undue distraction. You most certainly cannot be answering your mobile phone whilst you are standing before your boss. If you do, and you are sacked, then you call for it. You deserve it, because the Holy Scriptures teach respect, giving honor unfair to whom honor unfair is due. So, if you were disrespectful, and you receive a sack, dismissed, do not come and tell us that your boss is a bad person, and that you were persecuted for your faith, because it has nothing to do with that. You were simply rude and disrespectful. Brothers and sisters, it is just like when my wife and I are in the car, and we are talking, and then the driver decides to answer his ringing phone. I simply have to tell him, "Switch off the silly thing, and show some respect." He is not even supposed to be answering the phone whilst driving, talk less of answering the phone whilst on the job, driving his boss. It is called respect. And it is a sign of humility. You must realize, brothers and sisters, that Apostle Paul did not have to deal with the issue of phones, as there were no phones in his day. But today, there is a great deal of abuse in the use of phones, and as such, being a modern-day problem, we have to deal with it. Some of you even come to see the pastor concerning your personal problems, but you still do not know how to switch off the silly little thing, so that your problems can be dealt with without any distractions. So, whilst speaking to your pastor, you are also answering your mobile phones at the same time, all because you lack respect for the ministry. Because even when you come to see me, I am mindful to turn off my phone, so I can attend to your problems undistracted, even though I have to switch off to my wife and to others, who may well need me at that particular time. It is called respect, and you have to know how to conduct yourselves before your bosses. Your boss being anybody set over you in your place of work. You are to do everything at work, as unto the Lord. Listen to verse 24 of Colossians chapter 3, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong in his earthly job shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons with God, who is a rewarder of all men." Why? God is marking the records. Think about it. In this passage of Scripture, St. Paul takes everything back to Jesus, because everything about our lives is tied in with the Lord. Everything. So, if your boss treats you badly, you really have nothing to worry about. Do not worry. The material question is, are you serving faithfully and honestly? Have you worked conscientiously, that is, with total dedication? If you have, then do not worry, because there is a reward waiting for you, one that your boss does not know anything about. The fact is, You cannot allow his bad treatment of you to turn you into a bad person, because Christ also suffered injustice, but he bore it patiently, without replying back, and without protesting. Moreover, two wrongs do not make a right. Do not let others turn you into a bad person. It is just the attitude of some people that because someone did something bad to them, they will, in return, do the same to that person, or do it to other people, showing that they are very small-minded people who forget that vengeance belongs to God. You do not have to be in the same gutter as others. You cannot afford to bring yourself down to the same low level. So, why not make a difference and show that you are mature, spiritually? Overlooking a fault or a wrong is maturity, and it is the mark of a Christian, a true Christian. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that God expects us to show dedication and honesty at work, doing our jobs very well, as is expected of us, without being our pleasers, doing our service, but performing our duties faithfully in all situations. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the truth we are laying out in this message is not only the revelational stand of Apostle Paul, but the Spirit of God also dealt with Apostle Peter on the same truth. For the revelation of God is one, and St. Peter also had the same revelational stand. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 18, Apostle Peter similarly wrote, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the master who is difficult to work with or to please." Did you hear that? I ask, because you may tell me, "Brother Amos, you do not know how my boss is treating me." You do not know my boss, Brother Amos, because there are some employers that are not gentle, and they are very forward and mean. There are some bosses, you can slave for them, give them your all in service, but they appreciate nothing, and that is the truth. You can sacrifice everything for them, but they appreciate nothing, and yet, they will ask for your blood. The invisible and omnipresent God knows your boss, and the treatment you are receiving, and he is also marking the records, for he has a payday for exactly how you have performed at work. So, what is your problem? So, what if you did a good work, and they underpaid you? What is your problem? God sees that too, and you must understand that God is going to repay you for that underpayment. The only problem is that Christians take their jobs as something that has nothing to do with their walk with God, but it most certainly does, and that is precisely what the Lord wants us all to understand by this message. As such, we must wake up and realize that God put everything together as one, because we are not complete without a vocation, an earthly vocation. Come on! We are not complete without a vocation, for a man just living here on the earth, without a vocation, brothers and sisters, is living an idle life, and that is a useless life. So, man without a vocation is incomplete. For it amounts to living in idleness, and loads of scriptures, from the Old Testament, right to the New Testament, condemns indolence. Proverbs 18 verse 9, Proverbs 24 verses 30 to 34, 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 6 to 7. God wants us to live responsible lives, as mortals, because even in the millennium, as well as in eternity, we will not be idle. Do you know how many galaxies there are in the universe? There are billions of galaxies. So, brothers and sisters, we know that in eternity, there will be no idleness, for we will not be sitting by the River Jordan and telling stories for a million years. Forget that kind of nonsense. That was how we used to think, but the light has come on the creation of the universe and God's objective for it, and we have laid out this truth in a scribe titled Genesis, The Creation of the Universe. I remember when I was working as an in-house lawyer at the National Insurance Corporation of Nigeria, NACON. Whenever they wanted to send the company lawyers to Abuja for any meetings, and they stayed at the then NACON Nogal Hilton Hotel, they sent everyone else, except me, because my boss, the legal advisor slash company secretary, knew that I would rather let others go, so I could stay back in Lagos to attend church fellowship. He knew that I was happy not to be chosen to go, because of fellowship, and he told me so one day. He said, I know you are not interested in sleeping in the Nalcon Nogal Hilton. You would rather stay back to attend church, and that is why I do not bother to send you. And I said, thank you, sir. He was such a nice man, a Muslim, Malam Ali Muhammad. He called me into his office one day, and I was surprised he asked me to remember him in prayers, and it let me know that he knows just how we all comport ourselves under him in the legal department of Nalcon. The point, however, is this, and this is where I am going. Church, when all the legal officers go out on break, I am left alone in that office many times, and it was by choice. In other words, I could have gone out as well, but with no other legal officer on ground, I could not afford to also go out, in case a legal officer was needed, and there would be none available. I did not want to be queried or rebuked for any act of irresponsibility. Hence, a lot of times, I forfeited my right to go on break in order to put myself in a respectable position. If you respect yourself, people will respect you. It is having the self-dignity, self-honor, self-respect. It makes you do what is right and what you are expected to do, without being told, because you have a good sense of responsibility and self-respect. So, I would rather stay in the office and miss my break, if no other officer was there, than to have someone come and meet no officers, and then be rebuked along with the others, and accused of irresponsibility. Consequently, you would always find me in the office, and that was how Brother Rolivojid was able to get me in the office a few times he came, before he came into this continuing light of Christ. One day, towards closing time, here came this man. He needed a letter of guarantee from Nalcon, in support of a bank loan, for a business deal or other, or something like that. However, the landed document he offered Nalcon for the issuance of the letter of guarantee was of a land all the way in Edo, in Ekiti State. A legal officer was needed to travel down to Edo Ekiti to conduct a legal search on the property, to know the genuineness of the certificate of occupancy that he had given in support of his application to Nalcon. Someone secretly informed him to specifically ask for me to help him, because he needed it urgently, and because they knew I would not refuse him, although it was late in the day, as it was almost closing hours, and even though it was not my portfolio. Brothers and sisters, I agreed to go, and the corporation gave me the funds for the trip, and I traveled down to Edo Ekiti, did the search, and came back with the report, and I was back in the office before the close of the following day. The man was so happy, he thanked me a million times. I simply told him that it was my job, and it was my pleasure to help him, being an elderly person, for he could have been my dad. Church, now listen. When I returned back to the office, I formally returned the balance of the funds that had been given to me by the company to facilitate my travel, which included the cost of my hotel, feeding, and transportation. The legal advisor called me and said, "What is this money you are returning? How much did we even give you to start with? Take the funds and go. You were not supposed to return anything." The point is this, despite all the commendations that I received at work, together with my complete dedication, when promotion came, I was the only officer who was not promoted. "But does God not see?" he says. "You do not need to worry about those things, because there is an unseen eye watching over you, and watching over everything. And regardless of the way you are treated at work, God still expects you to do your work with total dedication and with integrity, honestly, so you can leave a testimony. Because God sees the injustice you face, and that is why there is a payday coming up the road in heaven. Everything has its payday. As Christians, we must just understand that our earthly work is still unto the Lord. So, if you do not dwell in it, you are only cheating yourself, because God sees if you are cutting corners, playing silly games, being lazy, and unfaithful, and he also knows if you are a committed and responsible worker. Since, as I have been emphasizing, God knows that not every master is gentle and kind, for some are very horrible and mean, and they never appreciate anything. Yet, you are still expected to serve them well, as long as you are still on that job, because God will repay you. Just look at it, for St. Peter is making a serious point. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it states, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, praiseworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, having done your best, having given your all. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Why? Because God is marking the records. I pray God drums this crucial truth into your hearts, for there is nothing about a child of God that is in vacuum. There is nothing that is not tied to this walk with the Lord, as everything is unto the Lord. I pray that this knowledge will be quickened to our hearts, to change our attitudes to walk, for then we will realize that the job is alive. I hope you understand what I mean by that. When you look at a job as just a mere job, your attitude to it will be wrong. But if you look at it as what God has given you to do whilst we are here, that it is the earthly calling wherewith you have been called, and that God is also marking the records for your reward, you will do your best in any job you undertake. This is a truth we do not see, and it is a truth we need to see. When you realize that this is the earthly calling wherewith you have been called, you will give it your all, which was why St. Paul admonished, saying, "Abide in the same calling wherein he was called." As a child of God, you will certainly and gladly fulfill your calling, because you know that God is marking the records, and that there is a payday for it. It is not just about the church, but it is also about our earthly vocation, our earthly responsibilities. Wake up. How can I get you to see it? That is why both apostles Peter and Paul said that even if your boss does not appreciate you, and even if your boss mistreats you, you still have to give them fear. You still have to give them reverence. You still have to give them your dedication, as long as you are still working with them, or for them, because there is a God who will repay you. Is that not wonderful? Saints, there is nothing you lose in this way of revealed faith. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing you lose in this way of faith. So, do not worry about that master. Do not worry about that boss who does not appreciate your efforts. As long as you are faithful, and as long as you are not giving the boss any reason to think that you are lazy, inconsiderate, and dishonest, you have nothing to worry about, because God sees everything, and He will definitely take care of you. Brothers and sisters, there is a payday for being faithful to the earthly calling wherewith you have been called. And the truth is, just as you have masters, bosses, who appreciate nothing, you also have servants who appreciate nothing, for it goes both ways, and it is important that we strike this balance. There are some workers, no matter what you do for them, they never appreciate anything, and they act as if you have done nothing for them, because they are an ungrateful lot. That is also true. On a positive note, and to equally strike a balance, we also have bosses that are very appreciative of a good performance and reward good performances, just as we also have good servants, good workers. We should be a people with appreciation, for a Christian is appreciative, bearing the mind of Christ. I have to close up now, and continue in the next service. Thank you for your patience. Saints of God, I have not spoken to you with any higher revelation this morning. I have simply picked a truth laid out by Apostle Paul, and I have shown this truth in the inspired writings of Apostle Peter, and also placed it with the inspired record of the Torah, which Prophet Moses bore, in order to show you the absolute truth of God relating to this message, Christian work ethics. Let us bow our heads in prayers. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.